Okay, that your prayers be not hindered. The husband is to honor the wife, and he's supposed to treat her like a fellow heir of the kingdom of God. And then Peter goes on to warn that if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't honor his wife, doesn't treat her like a fellow heir, he's not going to get his prayers answered. God's not going to answer his prayers. And I'll tell you, I believe the same principle applies to a congregation. You treat your women like second-class citizens, you refuse to let them function, you tell them to sit down and shut up, then don't be surprised if the prayers of that church doesn't get answered. Don't think God is winking at the fact that half the people in the kingdom, that is the women, are being kept in religious slavery and bondage to egotistical, selfish, immature men. He's not winking at that, and he takes notice. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming back soon. And when he comes back, he's going to bring divine, perfect justice to this planet. And many men are going to find that the shoe has been put on the other foot. And the woman who spent their entire lives in bondage to that filthy patriarchal system are going to end up rulers over the men who profited from that system their whole lives. Now, it's my hope that those who are hearing my voice here and on the tapes or whoever gets on my website, that they don't wait till it's too late to get into the kingdom order that Jesus established when he was here. As another order. Let me recap this order quick. First of all, that new order was demonstrated by Jesus in his life and ministry as he broke with the existing hierarchical structuring of male-female relationships and treated women as equals. And I have reference for all these, okay? Secondly, that new order was demonstrated within the early church. Women, like men, were converts, and the description of the first century church life suggests very clearly that women were engaged in significant ministries. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were doing all kinds of ministries, overseas of house churches. Thirdly, the New Testament teaches that every Christian, male and female, is to grow into maturity in Christ and to exercise fully the gifts he or she has been given. No sexual distinction is hinted at. And before I end, we'll take a special notice of a couple scriptures in Galatians and Romans. Because there Paul calls all believers, as male and female, to be led by the Spirit or to be led of the Spirit. I'll just read these. I got these down here, but I'll let them read to you. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Okay? Romans 8, 13 through 14 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit." So women, whether they be single, married, divorced, whatever, they're to follow God and be led by His Spirit. Just as men are to follow God and be led by His Spirit. Nothing can supersede or annul this call upon the woman to follow God, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Okay, nothing supersedes that. Anybody can quote any kind of scripture they want. That is the ultimate command to both men and women. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And you can't do that if you're under the bondage of patriarchy. Because what you're doing is you're walking and being led by the man. It's very clear the patriarchal system tells a woman to be led by God through the man. To serve God through the man. Not directly. And if you're going to do that, I can tell you where you're going to end up. You're going to end up under the law. Because if you're not going to walk in the Spirit, the only other place is to walk under the law. Those who don't walk in the Spirit walk under the law. There's only two places to walk. One or the other. And if you're going to let a patriarchal system force you to follow a man, to serve a man, to serve Jesus through a man, then you're going to be under the law the whole life. Now, those passages in the Scripture which seem to speak against the position of equality between a man and a woman, and let me say this about equality. I wanted to make a distinction between myself, especially, and women's liberals, the secular feminist movement, okay? The secular feminist movement, not only is it wrong because they're against God, they don't believe in the Bible and all that. The secular feminist movement is trying to erase all distinctions between men and women. And they're also trying to make women the head of the man. They don't say that, but that's where they're headed. But they're definitely trying to erase every distinction between man and woman. And that's not what the Bible's doing. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus and Paul are doing is say, look, men and women are different. They have different giftings. They have different personalities. They have different ways of seeing things. And God wants to gift them and bring them both forth in Christ together as a man and as a woman. Women have certain talents and gifts and ways of doing things that are different than men. And God doesn't want to erase them. He wants to amplify them and bring them into the kingdom and use them for his purposes. The feminist movement is trying to erase every distinction. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm saying. God wants to use the womanhood of the woman. He wants to use the manhood of the man. Okay? Now, those passages would seem to, you know, speak against this, what I'm saying, what I'm talking about as far as equality between the man and woman, such as 1 Corinthians 11 and, you know, Timothy, I went over some of these. They have to be understood in the following way. First, our existing translations are often biased against women. You know, King James wrote a book castigating women. He was a woman hater. The King James Bible is really biased in certain areas. It's hierarchical. He's promoting a hierarchy and offices and deacons and all that stuff. And it was totally against women. Every opportunity they had to translate something to make a woman look in a worse position, in a lower position, they did it. Some of that they seem like blasphemous to somebody. You're speaking against the King James Bible. I'm sorry, that's the truth. That's just the way it is. Second thing I remember is Christians shared the cultural attitudes of the first century, you know, regarding the position of women, the same way as they viewed the slavery. You know, they didn't go on a campaign against slavery in the New Testament, even though they knew it was wrong, and they said things would eventually lead to the end of slavery. They didn't go on a frontal assault against it. It's the same thing with this patriarchal thing. They didn't do that with women. The third thing I remember is most of Paul's letters are just that. They're letters. The words he spoke, even though they're inspired, except for the book of Romans, they're not universal theological treatises, okay? They're personal letters addressed to specific people or small congregations within the Christian community that were experiencing very specific problems. And these problems call for particular responses, which, while they're correct for that situation back then, they may not be applicable in today's current cultural context. Instead of transplanting verbatim everything Paul said about a church back then, there's certain things you just can't apply right now, but there's underlying general principles which can be applied to our present day situation. Another thing I remember is Paul's advice regarding women in the church. It has to correspond to and not contradict how the scripture describes what women actually did in the early church. Okay? The book of Acts describes women functioning. It describes women being a partaker of New Testament early church life. So nothing Paul writes about women throughout his epistles, you know, it has to correspond to that. It can't contradict that, or else Paul's contradicting himself. And that means the scripture is not inspired. If the scripture is contradicting itself, that's not inspired. God doesn't contradict himself. So you can't just take a verse here and a verse there and ignore the whole context, the overall view that you're given in the book of Acts, where women were participating in the church. You understand that? You can't contradict what the scripture says about what they actually did. The last thing I remember is those who want to interpret the scripture literalistically in its most narrow, literalistic sense, they're not consistent in their approach. Few literalists are willing to apply that consistently through all the scriptures. And the two examples I was going to give, can't teach, don't pay any attention to the admonition that the woman shouldn't braid their hair or wear jewelry. The same ones that ignore Jesus' admonition to wash our feet. They just ignore that. That was an admonition. Jesus told his disciples to wash one another's feet. They had no problem applying the words of Paul about a man being the head of the woman in its most literal and narrow sense. But in that same passage, they had no problem ignoring the fact that Paul said women are to pray or prophesy in a gathering with a head covering. So they pick and choose. They'll take one passage and they'll say, this we must obey in its most literal, its most narrow sense. And the very next passage, the very next verse, I mean, sometimes the very next line, they just ignore what he said. Like I was going to say about the braided hair, I don't believe it's wrong for women to braid her hair. There's something there in that culture that was applying to. But when you talk about all the things that Paul said about how a woman should dress, I believe there's an underlying principle there. And that is, a woman, as well as a man, should dress modestly. A woman should not wear clothes that are slinky and sleazy and all that kind of stuff, neither should a man. And so there's an underlying principle there. Even though you shouldn't put a woman under bondage because you can't plait her hair, still there's a principle there. The principle is, don't do things that are going to entice men, whatever culture you're in. In that culture, somehow that was their thing. Plaiting hair was an enticement to men. In our culture, it's not an enticement. Wearing a shirt, you know, it's slipped down the middle there, and we're wearing a dress that's slipped. That's an enticement. So I would say, hey, you can plait your hair, but don't wear that kind of dress. Okay, it's a principle there Paul's talking about. He's telling women to dress properly. He's telling men to worship properly. You know, and the whole thing about the head coverings in that Corinthians passage, the first thing he starts talking about is men should not pray with their head covered. And the whole thing he was doing was, he was trying to tell these men who were under the influence of the Jews, because the Jews covered their head. And the reason Jews covered their head was it showed their respect for God, but it also showed that they were sinners. It was also a symbol that they were under the law and they were sinners. So Paul tells a man, don't do what the Jews do. And he tells Jewish people, don't cover your head anymore because you're no longer under the law. You're no longer a sinner like that. It's okay to respect God, but the other part of that whole thing was you're a sinner under the law, and that's no longer true. You're not a sinner under the law anymore. You've been delivered. You're under grace. So that's not right for you to cover your head anymore. Nobody talks about that. They all just talk about the woman covering her head. I'm just saying. But there's reason for everything Paul wrote in those kind of contexts, in those kind of situations. And even if the actual wording isn't applicable today, there's an underlying principle that's always applicable. There should be order in worship. There should be disorderly worship. You know, you don't get together and everybody speak in tongues. You know, that still applies. You know, different things like that. There's a principle that underlies the things Paul taught. And if it doesn't match our culture now, then there's still a principle there that applies to us in our culture. So we're not just going through the Word of God and picking and choosing and saying, well, we're not going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to listen to this, we're not going to do that. There's things that are culturally irrelevant, and some of the things aren't culturally relevant today. And the literalist can't rightly divide the Word. They're just down there interpreting stuff the most narrow, most legalistic way. And people who are trying to rightly divide the Word, they call us liberalists and we're not obeying the Word. Yet they go through and pick this and obey it and ignore the next sentence and don't obey it. Okay? Again, false weights and balances, hypocrisy. God has instituted a new order. Okay, that's all I can say. It's the new man is nothing. It has nothing to do with the old man. The new man has nothing to do with the old man. It's different. It's a different kind of life. It's a different kind of walk. It's a different kind of way of seeing things. It's a different kind of way of relating to each other. And everything I've said in these last four or five chat sessions has nothing to do with the woman replacing the authority of the man. I am not calling for role reversals. I am not saying the woman should rise up and be the man now, be the head of the house, and the man should submit to the woman now. I'm saying there's another order, mutual consensus, mutual going to the Lord and making a decision, corporate. The same thing in the church is supposed to be in a home. It's the same thing, the same life. You got those people in the church coming forth corporately, making decisions corporately, establishing the direction of the church corporately, corporate functioning, corporate discipline, corporate whatever. And it's the same way in the house. It's the same spirit. It's the same kingdom life. Now, of course, there are situations where one mate is not saved. You can't do that. You know, a lot of things Paul says really is for two Christian people. It's for a Christian couple. It's for two people who are serving the Lord. You get in a situation where one is serving the Lord, one's not. That's a whole different ballgame. You got to relate to the whole thing differently. A lot of things he wrote don't even apply because you can't do it. You know, it's impossible. How can a man, if the man's not serving the Lord, the woman is, how can the man be led by the Spirit, help his woman, help his wife find the Spirit? All that, it's impossible. You just can't walk like that. There's another, God has to arrange your life so you know how to walk, okay? So I'm going to just end this session here because I could go on this thing forever. There are so many things in Scripture, so many misinterpretations, so many false ways of viewing stuff. And you could just go on forever and ever and ever, just try and straighten all out. I think I tried to supply enough information for people to make an informed decision to pray about it and either get a witness to it or not get a witness to it. I want you to know that I'm not a women's liber and I'm not into feminism. I don't believe at all we should erase the distinctions between men and women. I think God wants those distinctions, and I think he wants to glorify them and bring them forth in Christ. And so the men and women are cooperating together and bringing glory to God together, but not in that patriarchal system. That does not bring glory to God. I don't care how many preachers say it does. It doesn't. So, I guess that'll be it for that. Anybody have anything they'd like to share or add to that, argue, or whatever? Go right ahead. Feel free. Irma says, the devil thrives on this deception. I pray this one moment. Yes, well, I do too. Okay, hang on a second. Go ahead, Gary. You got the mic.
Well, Dan, thanks so much. Boy, I'm sorry I missed the last couple of weeks, but I've been having a heck of a time with my computer. But in any case, that being said, this is something I wrestled with for a long time, in my marriage. And it's probably one of the things that, really hurt it because I came to the Lord 9 years before my wife. And I mean, I went through rigorous study and I mean, I'm still going and I'm still battling things, the legalism and, one of the problems we had when she came to the Lord, she came into one of these fellowships, a charismatic Pentecostal. I came more from an evangelical background, but I had actually read the Word, and not just the scripture. And one of the problems I had always had with that was with them taking a scripture, you know, out of context and turning it and twisting it to what they wanted it to mean. And I ran into a lot of guys in that area where, oh, my wife has to submit if I'm the husband. I'd look at it and say, what are you talking about? You know, submit to what? You know, she, you're going to work. She's at home. She's taking care of the kids. She's doing everything that, well, I don't understand. And I could never be that way. And it really hurt me, you know, because my wife, I was trying to be gentle with her about things because I was further along in the faith than her. And I knew what it said. And her attitude, you know, when we first got married, it was right spiritually. She said, well, you know, when we get married, it has to be the Lord, you and I. And that's the way, and I said, well, yeah, of course, absolutely. But, and that was in the spiritual. But in the natural world, it was the Lord, her, pastor this one and his wife, pastor that one and his wife, and this prophetess and this apostle. And I'm not one of these people. I hear somebody start get up with empty prophesying, mindless prophesying, you know, things that never come to pass. You know, I mean, I lean on things like Deuteronomy 13 and 18 in regard to those things. And I'd show her biblically. I mean, gently, I wouldn't yell or scream or anything like that. And I'd say, but honey, this is all I have to go by. Who am I going to believe? Do I believe the word of God or do I believe the words of man? So I wanted you to know that I know exactly where you're coming from, and I couldn't agree with you more. And I believe that the Lord wanted harmony in our homes, and he wanted peace in our homes. And you'll never have peace and harmony in a patriarchal or matriarchal system. Either way, there has to be, for lack of other words, God's economy, there has to be equity. And that comes through peace, and that comes through charity and God's love. And that's the only way I can see it. Okay, and with that, I'm going to get off my soapbox.
Good. Stay on your soapbox, brother. It sounded good. That's right. Peace and equity in the home. That's right. That's all God's asking for. Now, you know, when you got a mate that's not a believer, that's probably not possible. A lot of things Paul's talking about in the New Testament, he's talking about two believers. Okay, he's talking about Christian community. People are already living in Christian community. They're already functioning in Christ. There's other situations where that can't possibly be. Amen. I'm glad you got it, brother. I really am. It's just hard to get people to see it. It just is. It's very hard to get people to see it. And not everybody can't see it because they're male chauvinist pigs either. Some people just, they've been taught that whole angle from the scripture all their life. And they just can't see anything else. They just can't get it out. They just can't get it out. It's extremely hard to get people to listen, to get people to understand. They just are bound by that thing. It's like brainwashed. It's just brainwashed. Anybody else have anything you want to share? Thanks, Grace. The Yellow Foot says there's many anointed women teaching God's word. I've heard many through the years. I believe there are too. Kathy says, how you doing, Kathy? Kathy says balance is the key. Otherwise, it's competition. Amen. Amen to that. Like I say again, there's lots of situations where this isn't possible. There's lots of women out there that are manipulators, and they don't, you know, they're not going to go along the program. They want to manipulate the man, all that stuff. So there's all kinds of different situations. What I'm talking about here is the ideal. And if you're lucky enough to be married to a Christian person, this should be what you're pressing towards. If you're not, that's another complicated issue. And there are women who are manipulative, who want to control. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't women like that. But, you know, men are the same way. It's like women can want to control, but don't men? Every time somebody starts talking about Eve or Jezebels and women want to manipulate men, and women can want to control without, excuse me, like men don't? Men don't manipulate? Men don't want to control? Well, I mean, what planet are you from? Is it just a woman? You know, it's a human nature to want to control people, manipulate people. I just said, well, it's not a woman thing. It's a man thing, too. It's a human nature. Well, thanks, Rebecca. Glad you came. Okay, well, I rattled on enough, guys. Bill says, 1826, Priscilla and Aquila helped educate Apollos by expounding. Yes, that's exactly right. Now, I'll tell you, in the King James Version, all but one of those references to Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla is named first. There's only one where Aquila's named first in that original text. You read the King James Version, it's the opposite. There's only, I think, one or two where Priscilla is named. You know, it's just the opposite. They changed it. They corrupted that. They do it on purpose. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament where it talks about the women. If you remember where, I didn't write this down. I'm telling you off the top of my head here. But there's a scripture in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, when they came out and they took the mirrors and made the laver. They took all the women's looking glasses and made the labor out of it, right? And there's a scripture there. It says, talks about the women. They congregated at the front of the tabernacle, or they gathered at the front of the tabernacle. And you know what? Sometime maybe next week, or I'll put it up on my website or something, that Hebrew word there doesn't mean congregate at all. It means served. Women served in the tabernacle. And I don't know what they did. They weren't priests. I'm not saying they're priests at all. But the Hebrew word there is served. It means served. And they served at the door of the tabernacle. They did something at the door of the tabernacle. They weren't congregating there. They weren't just meeting there. They were serving. They're doing something that had to do with the tabernacle right there at the door. I don't know what it was. But the Hebrew word is serve. Okay? The translators couldn't stand that. That was so odious to them. They just totally put another word in there that meant congregate. It has nothing to do with what the word means. It means serve. The women were doing something in the congregation there. That's the kind of thing you're dealing with in the Bible, I'm sorry to say. It's just a fact. Not that I'm knocking the King James Version. I like the King James Version. That's my version. That's what I read all the time. You know, but facts are facts and truth is truth. And King James was a woman hater. Poem says, I always felt such resentment in the attitude of men that were having women. I was told I was being rebellious. No, you're not being rebellious. That's not God's attitude. His attitude of man says, you know, I'm the head of the house. I'm not going to listen to anything my woman says. And if God wants to tell me something, he'll tell me directly. I'm not going to listen to my woman. I mean, that is not God's attitude. Sorry. Well, I'm glad y'all got something out of it. I probably made some enemies out of that one, this series, before it's all over. But that's okay. They can take a number and stand in line. Paulo says, I am very bold and not afraid to talk. However, when I'm with my husband, I do tend to become lower keyed, not to outshine him or power him. I want to keep it balanced. That's fine. That's fine. You do whatever you feel there. I'm just sharing what I thought the Lord told me to share. Everybody has to apply it whatever way they feel to apply it, okay? I'm not trying to pressure anybody to do anything. I'm certainly not trying to pressure the woman to rise up and rebel. That's not it at all. Gary says, God isn't a tyrant. Neither should we be. That's right. Well, since we both have strong personalities, they could become very competitive. You have to be led by the Lord on how to deal with that. I can't tell you how to run your marriage or what to do in your marriage. I'm not even trying to. I'm just trying to share that patriarchal system is a rotting corpse. And many men who use it to their own advantage are going to be sorry in the day of judgment because their shoe is going to be put on the other foot. And many women will be ruling, and they won't. See, when Paul said that the man should treat the woman like Christ treats the church, that's service. That's self-giving service. And if the woman is not a selfish snob, then she'll turn right around and reciprocate with her own unselfish service. So you see, so you've got both people in the marriage giving, 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 not taking, 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 using, 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 trying to get up, trying to get up, trying to get up, you know. You got both people in marriage trying to outgive each other, trying to out-humble each other, okay? That's where the life is. Because that's when God can move. Because I tell you, you got two people who are moving in pride. I don't care what religious structure they're in. You got a man and woman who's got pride, religious pride especially, and that's how they're trying to relate to each other through pride. God ain't going to move in that marriage. It's going to be nothing but frustration and competition. But you get two people together who are committed to give, give, give. I don't care if the guy gets over on me. I don't care if the woman gets over on me. I want to give. I want to lay down my life. And then you got both people doing that. Brother, I'm telling you, you got a life of God coming in that family. You got a life coming in that family that very few people experience. Because that's where God dwells. He dwells in that kind of laid down, sacrificial, giving life. Now, if you got both partners doing that, it's wonderful. The problem is most of the time you got both people doing just the opposite. Trying to take, trying to command, trying to manipulate, trying to be the boss. Okay, and there's no life there. It's just religion. And demon spirits can destroy the marriage and all kinds of stuff happens. All I can say is there's another way. If people will yield to it, there's another way. There's another life. It's a better way. And I'm encouraging people to do that. You got to do it however God leads you. I can't tell you what to do. I do want to put that out there, so it's on the record. Amen? Proverbs 22 says, in the coming kingdom, I thought men and women would not exist. Well, no, I'm not talking about men and women existing in that form. I'm just talking about the person. The person who's been trampled. The person who's been trampled underfoot her whole life. She's going to be a ruler. And the person who did the trampling is not. You know, I'm not saying there's going to be male and female like that. That person, whether she's a woman or man, there's going to be justice meted out in the kingdom. People are going to get what they deserve. You understand what I'm saying? Looks like Kimberly wants to say something. Go ahead, Kim.
Hi, Dan. This is a little off the subject, but it was something you mentioned earlier about being a servant and allowing the people that are under your authority to the freedom to do what you think they should do, or the freedom to follow your example. Because that exposed something in me. I was feeling some resistance when you said that, and I know now that that was a spirit in me, and you exposed it because I felt that resistance, and I was wondering, why am I feeling this way? And then when you said that, I realized I'm guilty of that at my workplace because I'm called a supervisor. I mean, it's kind of more of a title than anything, but I am a supervisor over the people on my shift, and I have tried to be a good example, and I have tried to lead by example, but it's been in an arrogant way, this arrogant, self-righteous way, trying to get people to work as hard as, you know, I do, you know, in sort of really an arrogant way, and I have been trying to be a good example, but not with a servant's attitude. And I just realized when you said that, I haven't been giving the people the freedom to, you know, basically obey if they want to kind of thing. You know, I kind of look at them like I expect them to work a certain way and, you know, do things. But, you know, I have to realize that they have a choice, and I can't force them to do things my way or, as you know, work as hard as I think they should. And I realized that that whole attitude was a spirit, and I feel like started by you exposing it, I started getting delivered from it tonight. And if I walk in that at work and just allow people that freedom to make that choice themselves, and you know, be more concerned about my own self and what kind of job I'm doing before the Lord, and having a servant's heart instead of trying to be authoritarian over them, that eventually I'll get free from that spirit. Okay, that's all.
Okay. Well, thanks for caring, Kim. Just let me say this. You're in a public place. You're in a supervisor's position. They should be doing things the way you say, but it's your attitude. Let me tell you something. I was a general manager of Burger King, which is a fast food company, right? Everybody knows what Burger King is. And I didn't do this on purpose. I have no idea what management skills are. I got a job at Burger King, and I worked like a fool, and they decided to put me in management. And I was always serving them. I was out on the floor with them. I wasn't in the office, you know, doing my job. I was always out on the floor helping them, always doing the same kind of work they were doing. I'd mop the floor. I'd flip hamburgers. I'd do everything they did. Whenever it got busy, I was out right there with them working. And it wasn't anything I was doing premeditatedly. It was just the way I was. And after a while, they start respecting me, and they all start working just as hard as I was. So I didn't go out there and say, look, I'm the manager. You do this. I could have, you know, the authority is there to do that if you want to do it that way. But I think I wouldn't have won them over to my side if I had done that way. And I wasn't planning on doing this. It wasn't something I planned or meditated. I was trying to manipulate them. I just went out and did my job the best I could. I gave them as much help as I could, and picked up the slack whenever they needed to. Sometimes they weren't doing a job, and I would let them know that I didn't think they were doing a job, but I'd go pick up the slack, you know. And after a while, they started respecting me, okay? And they started working hard because they liked me. And they saw Jesus in me. They knew I was a Christian. I got to testify to a couple of them, you know. Of course, you know, you remember David. David came with us because he worked there at Burger King and became a Christian, became part of our group for a while. So my testimony there was, you know, was a Christian was there. But it was that thing, you get down below people. Get down below them and support them. Get down and you be humble. After a while, it starts affecting them. Unless they're really, really possessed and their heart is just so hard, which there's a lot of them out there right now. It starts affecting people. That kind of humility and servant attitude just starts affecting them after a while. And they start respecting you and they start doing the same thing you're doing. It just rubs off. So that's good. I mean, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you saw that. You're right. You got to have that servant's attitude. And after a while, I believe, Kim, if you do that after a while, they'll start coming your way and they'll start respecting you. And they'll start helping you because they like you. And they'll start seeing Christ in you. And it'll be a whole different thing there. That's the way it worked for me anyway. Maybe it doesn't work that way for everybody. Okay? Humility is such a rare, rare thing these days. Just being down to earth with people. Just being humble, down to earth. Getting underneath them, getting down to their level, and being humble with them. That is such a rare quality. So many people, Christians, are religious, and they're proud, and they just look down their noses constantly, everybody. A particular snare for us to come out of the system, you know, it's very bad. But they start responding to love and humility. And I'm not talking about compromise and, you know, compromise or sin or anything like that, but I'm talking, when they start responding to that kind of humility and that kind of thing. Eventually, I believe. Okay? Anybody else? Anything you want to share? What time is it here? Well, I talked pretty long tonight. Thanks, Kathy. God bless you. Glad you came by. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Thanks, everybody, for listening. If you don't agree, don't come back. Just kidding. All righty. Well, if nobody has anything, I guess we'll shut her down. No problem, Gary. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Okay, stand fast. Thanks. All right, guys. Well, I appreciate you coming. Thanks for sharing. And we'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise.